If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be looking at the first paragraph or so in that chapter. I've been looking at disciples. We're meant to be disciples. We're not just members of an organization. We are disciples of Christ. We're followers, learners of Christ. We looked at the path of a disciple when we looked at the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. There's a spiritual journey that a disciple takes that's sketched out in the Sermon on the Mount, and especially in the Beatitudes. And then we looked at the idea of to be fruitful as a disciple, we need to be listeners and responders to God's Word, consistent and persistent listeners and responders to God's Word. We looked at that in Matthew chapter 13. And in the next two sermons, I would like to explore being a disciple in relationship to each other. That as disciples of Christ, first of all, that we are one with one another, and as being united with one another, we need to stay united, and how we manage that. And that's what we'll look at this morning. And then next time, I'd like to look at the idea of being disciples of Christ. We are different from each other, but we are to use those differences for one another so that the church may grow as it was intended to grow. And then finally, in the third of this series, I'd just like to remind everybody of what it's all about. Why be disciples? Why are we disciples? Why are we doing all of these things? I hope we're reminded every single Sunday. We partake of the Lord's Supper as a reminder, but I'd like to do that as well. Because if we forget that, then we're not here for the right reasons anyway. Right? And so we need to remember what it's all about so we keep our bearings in life. So that's the overall plan for the next 3 weeks. This morning we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll read the passage and then we'll talk about it. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. As I said before, I think what Paul is saying here is God made you one, be one, and don't mess it up. Essentially, isn't that what he's saying? We are one. This is how we're one. This is how God gave us the unity in the Spirit. We need to realize it, and we need to practice certain things so that we hold on to it. Those of you who have children, and those of you who have more than one child, especially will know this. You're one family, right? You may have little wee little ones. You may have big ones. You know, all sorts of things. But as a parent, what happens? Well, you're one family, but do the kids act that way? You know? He's touching me! You know, all this kind of stuff goes on. He took my toy or my apple pie or whatever it is, and there are fights and there's fussing and fuming and all sorts of nasty stuff that would tend to explode families, right? And it happens with husbands and wives, unfortunately, too. But you're one. You're supposed to be one. You're one family. You have a common purpose. You have a common unit, a common family unit. And yet, you have to learn how to make that unity stay a unity. You have to acquire the right attitudes and behaviors in order to make the whole thing work. And so here is Paul. He's been describing all of the things that God has done for us in Christ. The blessings we have in Christ, the unity you produce between the Jewish and the non-Jews in Christ. He's talked about our eternal blessings, our forgiveness, our hope of eternal life, how we've been called out as a people in the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And we're all entering into this for an eternal life of glory. And he's starting right off and saying, I'm begging you to walk in a manner that's worthy of all of this. This is your motivation. What God has done for us is our motivation in making this thing work. I implore you as a prisoner of the Lord. Paul was in prison at the time he wrote this letter. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We're never going to be worthy of the calling with which we've been called. That's why Jesus had to die for us, okay? We're sinners. We can't become good enough to get to heaven, and that's the problem. That's why there was a sacrifice necessary for our sins. But God in His grace provided it for us. We've been called heavenward bound. We've been given eternal life. We've given sonship in Christ. We've been given a place in Christ's body for all of eternity and the hope of a resurrection and glory. And bearing that in mind, what is God through Paul trying to get us to do, trying to urge the Ephesians to do and us to do? Set your sights high, right? We're called heavenly. We're called toward heaven. We're called to serve our heavenly Father through Christ. And so, let's follow. Let's aim high. I mean, we're not always going to hit the mark, but we ought to be aiming for the right target, right? And that's what he's talking about here. We're not going to actually earn our way to heaven, but we are told to walk in a heavenly way because that's where we're headed. That's where we're going, and that's our whole purpose. And so we ought to be looking this way, and he's saying, do this, and in doing this, this is how it shows itself with one another. This is how it shows up in our dealings with one another. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. No, he isn't saying become united. He's saying you are united by the Spirit, and it's our job to preserve it. And we preserve it by having a disciple's attitude. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? What are we supposed to do? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, show tolerance for one another in love. Well, what do? You're poor in spirit. You mourn over sin, your own sin, not everybody else's sin, your own sin. You're submitting to God's yoke. You're allowing God to tame you. You're gentle. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And what's Paul saying we're supposed to do in order to preserve unity in the Spirit in the church? Have the qualities of a disciple. We're supposed to be salt and light, so be salt and light. The qualities of a disciple is what we're supposed to start practicing, you see? We're supposed to be going on that path. And he's saying the end of this, or the idea of having these qualities, it isn't just for ourselves, but it's for one another. There's something that's a little scary here. It says showing tolerance for one another in love. Tolerance. What does that mean? Tolerance. It means that there's stuff that irritates us and bug us or make us mad or stepping on our toes or hurt our feelings or something. Right? There's an irritant, you know? He's touching me! You know? And you know how this goes. And you yell at the kids and one of them is going like this, you know? And they're seeing how close they can get to actually poking the brother or sister before they actually yell out, you know. There's tolerance. And what do we do? What are we supposed to learn? Well, there are two things about this, but it's about us. We ought to realize we're not the center of the universe. We ought to realize that it's not all about me. It's not all about my rights. It's not all about what I have the right to do or not to do. It's not all about my benefit, my happiness, my comfort. It's about Jesus, and it's about his people, and it's about my serving God. I have a lot to be forgiven of, and I suspect everybody here has a lot to be forgiven of. So it would behoove me not to be too mad at everybody else when they do something wrong. It would behoove me not to be their judge, jury, and executioner. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It seems like I heard that somewhere a few weeks ago. Tolerate one another. That doesn't mean we approve of what's wrong, but it means that we don't appoint ourselves judge, jury, and executioner, or the policeman of the church. How dare you insult me this way? You ever get that way? I got my rights. And I'm going to make sure that nobody tramples on what I have coming to me. And what happens when people do that? They fly apart. Try doing that to your husband or wife for a long time. See what happens. You're going to be hiring a counselor, otherwise known as a referee. And that's the way it works. When you learn how to serve one another in humility and gentleness. Gentleness, that has the idea of control, self-control. It doesn't mean weakness, but it has the idea of being under God's control, being tame, not letting fly. And so we do these things, and that's how we show patience to one another, and we tolerate one another. And a funny thing happens, and we really need to realize this and do it. By acquiring these properties, we're able to tolerate one another better because we have the right attitude. But not only that, when we have these qualities, we become more tolerable, don't we? I mean, when you think about the people who give you the hardest time, are they the ones that are humble and gentle, or are they the ones that are pushy and chubby and looking out for old number one, and number one isn't me, it's him or her? You know, who are the people that you have the most trouble tolerating? It's the proud and the selfish are usually the ones that are the most, you have the most trouble tolerating. Well, if we're following Christ and if we're following the path of the disciple, and we are being poor in spirit, and we are mourning over our sins, and we don't want the sin in our life, and we apologize for it, and we want to change, and we pursue what's right, and we want to do what's right for other people, how much do other people have to tolerate? Well, you know, maybe I didn't brush my teeth this morning, or, you know, or you don't like my clothing or something, but maybe it, you know, it may not have to do with my character, hopefully, or not quite as much. And so we become more tolerable. We'll still make mistakes, we'll still step on people's toes, but it'll be more accidental than intentional. It'll have better motives behind it, and it can be cleared up more easily, and the I'm sorry's and then the I forgive you's and the kiss and make up will happen a whole lot faster if we do what he's saying here in verse 2. And that's how we are diligent in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We really need to practice the spiritual stuff that Jesus is trying to teach us to have. We really need to adopt and take hold of the spiritual attitudes that Christ wants to form in us. And in doing so, we're better able to work together and be together as a body. This next section fits with this because Paul is not saying that we're to become one. He's saying that we are one and that we have to keep it that way. In the first century, how many kinds of Christians were there? One. In the first century, how many saviors were there? One, Jesus Christ who died for our sins. In the first century, how many Christian faiths were there? One. It was what Jesus taught through the apostles was the faith, and that was the only faith that the world knew. How many baptisms were there? Well, there may have been millions of baptisms because there were millions of people being baptized, but they all had the same things in common, didn't they? Wasn't it the same baptism? Wasn't it the same meaning, the same method, the same purpose, the same end result? Yeah. Wasn't it the same God and Lord? Wasn't it the same hope of the resurrection? There was one church. And so all of this oneness was there. See, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And the Christians of the first century entered into that oneness. Now here we are in the 21st century, and there are many different varieties of Christianity. But essentially what the Restoration Movement was about in the early 1800s and what we are about and what God really wants us all to be about is the message that He first delivered and the path that He first delivered and the salvation that He first delivered. The thought behind the churches of Christ, the thought behind the Restoration Movement in general was, let's just be what God wants us to be rather than being variations of our own choosing. Let's just find the one faith that the first century Christians had. Let's just find the one baptism that the first century Christians underwent. Let's just find the one faith that they had. Let's just find the one Savior that they had. Let's find the one body that they have and be that. And that is the goal that we are shooting for. To be one with our one Lord. To share in that one baptism and be the same kind of Christian that they were in the first century. And to the extent that we have done that, we are part of Christ's body. And every bit as much part of Christ's body as the first century church was. And we are members of Christ's body the same way that anybody listening to Peter's preaching and obeyed Peter's commands was a Christian, so are we. And that's what we're about. And that's what this passage is about. And he's saying, look, we are in one body. We have the same hope. We have the same goal. We have the same Savior. Let's hold on to it. Let's be called upward to that call. Let's hold on to the path that we've been called to and serve one another to preserve the unity that we were called to have. This wasn't intended to be a passage of going around saying you're in and you're out, as much as it was to say this is what we've got, folks, don't blow it. Isn't it? I mean, that was the initial intent of it. This, and if we're in Christ, we've been baptized into Christ, the same baptism that Peter and Paul and the others underwent, and we've got the same message, We're part of that same body. And so here we are. We're being called to walk in the shoes of a disciple and to hold on to that unity that God has given us. We are united. Let's not blow it. Let's preserve it. Let's keep it. We need to serve one another in humility and gentleness and with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Because we belong together. We have a kinship to each other because of what we share in Christ. I told this illustration before, but I think it was pretty good. So I'll tell it again. When I went over into Albania a few years ago to teach at the preacher's school over there, the head of the preacher's school, a friend of mine, he was a Yankees fan. He's an American, in spite of the fact that he was a Yankees fan. He was a Yankees fan. He had a Yankees hat. And we would walk to and from the school. And here I was. I forgot. I didn't bring my Red Sox hat. I should have. But, at the time, I didn't have one. But somehow it didn't matter. It didn't matter that he had a Yankees hat. Why? Because we were Americans. I mean, right? Well, I don't think too hard about it. You know, yeah, you know, really. I mean, we're Americans first, right? We have our differences. But he's my brother. I mean, we come from the same country. He's my brother in several ways over. He's my brother in Christ, first and foremost. And then he's my brother in America. And then we're arch rivals as different fans of different baseball games, but you know, baseball teams. But somehow that doesn't matter. So I tolerate his Yankees hat, and he tolerates things I say about the Red Sox. You know why? Because there's something more important than that, and that's the way it needs to be for us. Our belonging to Jesus is a lot more important. It's a lot more important than whether we're Republicans or Democrats. It's a lot more important whether our skin color or our economic background or all sorts of other things. It's a lot more important than what kind of cologne we're wearing or whether we don't smell that good. It's a lot more important whether we're educated than whether we're educated or not. If we belong to Christ, we have what's the most important thing binding us together. And so the message here is, remember what's the most important. And then serve one another because we belong to one another. And that I want you to carry that with you wherever you go. We belong to Christ, we belong to Christ's people. Wherever Christ's people are, whether they're speaking our language or not, whether they're wearing a Yankees hat or not, or anything else for that matter, because belonging to Christ is the most important part. If you want to be part of this by putting on the Lord in baptism, if you want to express any repentance before the congregation or want prayers, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.